Everybody okay today? We good? Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Really excited about tonight. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Father, thank you for this gathering together, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our hope in heaven, Lord. Thank you for fellowship, and thank you for one another and the gift that you've given us of the people that you've allowed us to carry out this journey with, Lord. Lord, as we look into your word tonight, let our hearts be soft, Lord. And let us come to you, God, with the proper humility and the proper hearts, Lord, to receive what your word has for us. And I know you've set before us tonight a banquet table, Lord, that we would come and feast on. May we overflow with your spiritual richness, Lord. May we overflow with your spiritual goodness, Lord Jesus. May you speak to each one individually, God, just right where they are. May you bless, for this night is your night, Lord. This is a night where we come and worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. May your word not return void or empty, but may your word be rich and full as your spirit imparts it to our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we get into this new section of Scripture, we're actually continuing what we left off with last week. Not a great chapter break here. This is just really an extension of what was going on last week. Refreshing your minds would be good at this point. Please remember the contrast that is being taken here. And through the scriptures, as we've looked at, especially the life of Elijah, we've seen this incredible contrast of living by faith and living by sight. So these sections of Scripture has really just drawn out those contrasts and allowed us to see that as believers, we have this incredible opportunity to walk by faith. And what that looks like is sort of what we're seeing here played out. Elisha's the main character in our story. We see him as the man of God, the one that people look to speak the words of God. He's the man that is discerning the will of God. He's the prophet. He's running a school of prophets and having those follow after him, and he would impart his wisdom the same way Elijah did to him previously. Now, remember, the children of Israel are in Samaria. And Samaria was a town that was walled in and fortified. And as they're in Samaria, Elisha and the king of Israel, Jehoram at the time, they're inside there, and surrounding Samaria is the Syrian army with Ben-Hadad II as the king of Syria. Now, what they were doing is sort of slowly killing them by what they would call besieging the city. Besieging it would mean that they would surround the city and not allow any food to go in and out. They wouldn't. Basically, they're just trapped in the city. Now, as they're trapped in the city, the famine had gotten so bad that we found that there was cannibalism. We found that they were eating donkey heads, which in that time, just eating a donkey would be something that they wouldn't do. But now it's gotten so bad and they've gotten so desperate that they're eating donkey heads and what else were they eating? Dove dung. So they're eating dove dung and donkey heads. And there's such a bad condition now that the king of Israel, who represents and shows to us somebody who was a person who didn't live by faith. Well, he was asked by one of the ladies that was upset because another lady who they boiled and ate her son, and they had a deal that if they did that, then the next day they would boil this lady's son and eat him. Well, the one lady kind of squelched on that, so to speak. And so the one lady who is now hungry and not able to receive the food of the other lady's son, she was upset. So she's talking to the king of Israel, Jehoram, and she's crying and just pleading with him because she was so upset because of her desperate condition, how hungry she was, and this other lady not giving her son to be eaten. So the king of Israel at that time, he was upset, realized there's nothing he can do in his current situation to fix this problem. Because he didn't live by faith, he came to a point where he realized there's actually nothing humanly possible that he could have done to fix this horrible, desperate situation. His solution to that was that he was going to kill Elisha, the man of God. Why? No really reason. This is what happens when people get desperate. They look for scapegoats. Scapegoats usually are people who are people of God. So they make a good target for desperate people, so that desperate people often blame their problems on people of God. So Elisha, who in fact was the one who was protecting through his wisdom and knowledge the nation of Israel, was seen as the scapegoat. So the king of Israel goes and he goes to find Elisha. He makes the proclamation that if Elisha's head is not taken from him, then he said, well, the Lord do more to me than if he had not taken the head of Elisha. So he's put that out there before the Lord. So that brings us up to our situation here, where it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 7 with this bold proclamation of faith by Elisha. Take a look at verse 1. It says, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So this is quite a bold proclamation. How is this going to happen? Where is it going to happen? Where is this food going to come from? Basically, the statement was that they would have six times the amount of food that they currently had at one-fifth of the price that they're currently paying. Out of nowhere. Basically, there was nothing concrete or substantial or no real reason to point to how this could happen. But see, here's the contrast of somebody who's living by faith. Do you see how he's speaking the words of the Lord? He has confidence in the words of the Lord. Obviously, as a prophet, God spoke this to him, and he had this confidence that if God proclaimed something or said something, that it would be as good as done. And this was the word of God, how true it is, how sure it is. The encouragement is to see this and to know that you and I, in the same way, we would know that God, he almost has to complete what he says, because the Bible says God cannot lie. We have the Word of God, which is the heart of God being poured out on the pages that we have in our laps. And these pages reveal the plan of God, the heart of God, the will of God, all that God is going to do. Some very specific things, some more general things. Some give us an idea of God's general plan, and some are very specific. So now, as we look at this, we have to then, and it would be wise for us to take certain scriptures for ourselves and proclaim them for ourselves. Thus says the Lord, in our life, in our situation, insert a passage, insert a promise of God, and our confidence should be in the faithfulness of God to complete and execute His Word. His Word that is spoken is just as good and the same as His Word that is done or executed. This is what is going on. This is the confidence that you and I have that when God says something, He works. This is what the Bible says. He wants us to stand on that. He wants us to have our firm footing and to be secure in our life in that very thing. And so what Satan does is he tries to undermine and attack. And he does it in a way where, in some way, shape, or form, we'll begin to doubt God's Word. Or what he does a lot to me is get me to think in some way that God's Word doesn't apply to my situation right now. He's sneaky like that. He said, yeah, that it does say that, but that doesn't work in your life now specifically and practically. But here's what we're asked to do, and this is what faith is, that we're to stand on God's Word. And when God proclaims it, that doesn't necessarily mean that He's going to do it instantaneously. It may not even be in our lifetime or our generation. That should not be our concern. Our concern is that God will be faithful to complete what He starts in our lives personally. And so we rest in that, we stand on that, and then we take it to the next level, and we have this great confidence as believers. One of my favorites is Galatians 6:9, where he says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart." And God is speaking that to me constantly. Just saying, John, just keep going. And the promise is, you will reap. That's a promise of God that I stand on continually. As Satan tries to discourage me or get me to back off of my faith or the things that God has shown me, he says, just continually, you shall reap. Now, how that's going to happen, where that's going to happen, when that's going to happen, I don't know. I just know it's going to happen. So that's all that matters to me. So we stand on that and encourage you to also have scriptures like that you stand on, that you have for your own life that are the solid ground that you walk on and stand on. So this is part of the secret of Elisha. He was probably getting the word straight from God, and we get the word often through the Holy Spirit and often through His written word, or maybe in both. God sometimes confirms that. So as He speaks those things to you, then these are the things that we're bold in. Now, as Elisha speaks this truth, here's the mental tricks that happen. Our intellect is one of the greatest destroyers of faith, because God has given this word to Elisha. He's given it to him. It's possible, we don't know this, but this is what happens a lot, where our intellect starts kicking in. And we start to say, well, there's no way this can happen that fast. Because he had a time frame here, the next day, he said. So logically, this was not possible. Naturally, this was not possible. Physically, this was not possible. But with God, what? All things, right? And I do believe God desires to work miraculously, supernaturally in our lives today. I don't think this was just thousands of years ago where God did that and now He backs off and just leaves us on our own and tries to get us to do things in our own strength. I think He still works in a powerful way supernaturally in our lives. So the thing is that that's where we need to stand on and have this confidence in, and not let our intellect look around and say, I don't see how this can ever work out. I don't see a scenario where this can happen. And I can tell you time in and time out in my own life personally, if you decide that you're going to be somebody who lives by faith and you say, Lord, I'm just going to trust You. I don't know how that's going to work out, but I see it in Your Bible. I see it in Your Word. I see that You've asked us to live by faith. I see in Hebrews 11, You have all these stories of people who live by faith in what You did. So I want to do that. And so it's a way that we live where we say, Lord, I live by what you say and not what I see. So as we stand on that, be careful of our intellectual traps that look to stunt the work of God in our life. Because as we're going to see as we go through here, what's absolutely important is belief. You're going to see the contrast of this being brought out as well. So he makes this bold statement. He says, tomorrow, about this time. So in verse 2, an officer on whose hand the king leaned, he answered the man of God, and he said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? There's the doubt, right? The skeptic. There's somebody who is looking at the realm of the natural and cannot see how this can happen. He's doubting. No belief here. So he said, even if God supernaturally opened up the windows of heaven, this could not happen. That's what he was saying. So as he says this in verse 2, he says, in fact, Elisha answered, he said, in fact, you shall see it with your own eyes. But notice what he says after that. But you, he's speaking specifically and individually to this guy, says, you shall not eat of it. That's what unbelief does. See, God's going to work his stuff out. He's going to do his plan. Faith or belief is what catches us up in God's plan. Unbelief puts us outside of God's plan. So he's basically sort of like catching on to a moving train by faith. So God's plan is working, and we get caught up in that as we jump on to God's plan and God's working and the things that he is doing. It's faith that connects us to that. But you see, his unbelief put him outside of the working of God. Even though that was going to happen, he was not going to be a partaker of that. So in verse 3, so now the story develops around these lepers. In verse 3, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? A light bulb went on. The lepers, see, they were not allowed in the city of Samaria because of their disease. Their disease, and leprosy in the Bible is a picture of man's sinful condition. It's a very interesting study. Sometime you want to go in and look at leprosy and the disease. Very telling of the disease of the flesh that we all have of sin. So these lepers are outside of the city. Now, they couldn't be in the city. A leper, when he would get somewhat close to somebody that didn't have leprosy, he would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, unclean. So nobody would come around him. And what an interesting picture of our sinful condition without God. Imagine if all those who weren't saved had to walk around anytime they got around somebody who was saved, had to say, unclean, I'm sinful, get away, sinner coming through. We might maybe want to start that. I don't know. That would be interesting. But be that as it may, the lepers were outside the city gates. They're in a horrible position because they couldn't be inside the city with their people, and they couldn't be too far outside the city because that's where the Syrians were, and they were camping and protecting the borders so that nobody could go in and out of the city. So what they would do is they would have to sit there at the city gate and wait for people from inside the city to throw trash over so they can eat it. That was how they were fed. Now, the condition was so bad where all they had was donkey heads and dove dung. You like that one, don't you? And dove dung. They weren't getting a whole lot coming over the fence. So this one leper has this great idea. He's sitting there and he said, if we just stay here, we're just going to die. Why would we just stay here? Notice the reasoning here. And I'm just going to give you a clue into this. as we go through this, this is one of the most amazing to me, amazing pictures of salvation, of how people get saved. Watch what happens. He says in verse 4, he says, if we say we will enter the city, so if we decide to go in the city, Samaria, the famine is there, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die too. So, therefore, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians, and if they keep us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. They had nothing to lose. They had nothing to lose. So finally the light bulb went on. So, hey, why don't we go out to the Syrians? And maybe they'll let us be prisoners, or maybe they'll just kill us, or but they're understanding you can't beat a person like this. What do you do with a person like this? They're so desperate that they've come to a place where they know they have to do something. Isn't this a great picture of salvation? This is often what causes somebody to come to the place where they would look for something else other than what they've been doing to be the answer for the solution of their sin, of their condition, of their hunger. They're going to die anyway. So the lepers then decide to go out and see what's going to happen. They had nothing to lose here, and they are completely desperate. So in verse 5, they get up and they go at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. So now watch this. This is very interesting. So in their minds, they're thinking that they're going to be fed somehow by the enemy. And they didn't care. Even if it meant that they possibly would die, that would be fine. But now you see Elisha's prophecy kicking in. You see this story unfold to where the Syrians weren't even there anymore. Something happened. Something that could not have been predicted. Something that could not have been factored humanly, that caused the Syrians to completely abandon their camp so fast that they didn't even wait around to take the food to pack up, and they even left so fast that they discarded some of their clothing that they're wearing so they can get out faster. Isn't that neat? So imagine the lepers, four lepers, walking into this huge smorgasbord of food. This banquet table, and nobody's around. It's all theirs. Imagine that. Imagine how those lepers would feel. It's all ours. Again, a picture of the gospel. A picture of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God just being given freely to an individual. So it said, notice in verse 6, and if you have a pen, highlighter, this is what you want to get. The Lord had caused, there it is. That's what makes all the difference in our lives, guys. And just think for a minute, do we have a story like this of the intervening of God? This is what it's like to live by faith. Living by faith means there's surprises at every corner. It means that there's manna that comes from heaven. It means that our shoes don't wear out as we walk through the wilderness, and they should be wearing out. It means that the one walking by faith should look for the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day to see which way we should go. That's what it means to walk by faith. This is so cool, but it's also so hard in our conventional, practical world. Walking by faith is hard. But see, as they walk by faith, the Lord caused something to happen. The second biggest problem in walking by faith other than our intellect is the failure to understand the bigness of God. An incorrect understanding of the ability that God has to intervene in any situation, and not just that, but the desire of Him to want to intervene. That He wants to intervene. That's why through the Bible so much we see Him saying, go. And if you go, I'll be with you. That's all that they needed to know. That's all we need to know. That if we go in the name of the Lord, that He will be with us. And that is really, as the believer walking by faith, that's all we need to know. So practicality is something that we need to guard against, not that we're to live recklessly or unresponsibly. I'm not saying that. But living by faith is trusting in the Lord, looking for Him to provide, and looking for God to cause. God is the cause, isn't He? God causes all things to what? Work together for good. And you know, in Romans 12, where it says that we have the option of giving our life to God as a holy living sacrifice, or we have the option of doing our own thing and letting the world conform us. Those are our options. But the neat thing is, as we live by faith, what happens is we give our life to God and say, God, now You take my life and You lead it. Now we become His great responsibility. And God will never let us down. God will never fail us. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to have hard times. God works the best in hard times. That's what we're seeing here. So that means that maybe we'd be in a situation where we have to trust God. And that's where these things get so cool. Because had we not gotten into situations where we had the resources to fix everything, we would never have known God's causing things to work together for good. So God intervenes in verse 6, and it says, the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of the horses, the noise of the great army. Do you see what happened? So God, through those same chariots that we saw earlier, where Elisha and his disciple were surrounded in the city of not Samaria, but they are surrounded by the Syrians, and the disciple of Elisha was looking around and he was freaked out. And do you remember what Elisha prayed? Help them to see. Help them, Lord, to see. So he goes out and the Lord opens his eyes and he sees all these great armies of God, greater than the armies of the enemy, surrounding them, giving him this great confidence and this great peace. Elisha struck the enemy with blindness and led him back into Samaria. But this is the greatness of living by faith, because then we get to see the greatness of God working when we live by faith. So God intervened and He caused the Syrians to freak out. They probably thought that the Israelites had paid the Egyptians and the Hittites to join them and run off the Syrians. So they were so panicked, they just freaked out and they left. And they left everything behind. So the noise of the great army in verse 6, so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. So that was their reasoning. So in verse 7 it says, so they arose and they fled at twilight, and they left the camp intact and their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. So this is what the leper guys walked up on. So imagine that, the feeling that they thought. They thought the best case scenario was that they wouldn't get killed and they'd get some scraps of food from the Syrians, from the enemy. But God wanted to feed them Himself. Do you see how cool that is? That they didn't need to worry about anybody else because they knew that God was on their side. They didn't know that, but they're learning that. So in verse 8, when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank. And then they carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and they went and they hid them. And they came back and they entered another tent, and they carried some from there also, and they went and they hid it. So when you read that, does anything trigger a thought here? You see them having all this stuff, and their first response is to enjoy it themselves. Again, a picture of salvation. But then as they have this great picture of salvation, they have so much stuff, they're hiding it. They're hoarders. They're basically, we don't want anybody to know about this stuff. We hit the jackpot, the gold mine. They're going to have to come to us for all this stuff, and they're going to have to beg us and pay us. We have all the power. Let's keep it all to ourselves. It's basically, I'd probably think the same thing. This is a picture of you and I not sharing the gospel. Having all the riches in Christ, and yet not sharing those riches in Christ with others. Watch what happens. I love this. In verse 9, they said to one another, "We're not doing right." Conviction came upon them. This day is the day of what? Good news. Isn't that cool? This is a day of good news. What is good news for? What is our salvation for? It's not just for ourselves. It's to share. God wants us to share of His riches and His grace and His mercy. It's good news, and we remain silent. Now this is what happens when we truly get saved, is that we have this desire to want other people to have this also. There's that parable of the talents, you may recall, that Jesus spoke about, and different talents that were distributed, and the one talent was buried, and that talent was taken away. There's nothing else given. The talents that were used were replenished with more talents back. And that was, again, a picture of the gospel, a picture of what we have. And so the conviction, it's normal as these lepers first felt we needed to hide it and protect it. But when we're truly touched by the grace and the mercy of God, what happens, and this is a natural recourse, is that we have this intense desire to want to share that with people. So they felt that conviction. They called it the day of the good news. And it says, "And we remain silent." That's convicting to me. It made me really think about my own silence in the sharing of God's riches and grace and mercy in my life. He says, "If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." Has this burning desire to share it with the king of Israel, who is opposed to faith, opposed to God, opposed to the people of God. But their desire was to go to take this good news right to them. Now, we have to just really look at this and ask ourselves, when was the last time I simply shared the good news of salvation with somebody? You know, I really believe that we make such a big deal about that, when in reality, it's just simply saying to somebody and engaging in a conversation and saying, "Have you ever thought about heaven? And would you mind if I just shared with you really quick what the Bible says about how you can go to heaven?" But you know, we put so much pressure on ourselves to think that we have to make them a Christian. So we don't do it, I think, a lot of times, don't you? Like, you know, if they don't get converted, I don't know. I don't think I can handle that. But that's, it's so easy. The Bible just puts it on us to just share, hey, have you ever thought about going to heaven? And did you know that the Bible, it says that we all have sinned and we all need a Savior, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and whoever wants to believe in that and put their faith in that, they could be saved. That's as simple as that. And then they might get into further questions, and don't be afraid of that either, because you don't have to answer all the questions. The power is in the gospel. The power is in those words. It's not necessarily in our ability to respond to every question. And some of us are better than that than other of us. And that's great too. But in Romans 1:16, my little wrist thing here, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel, good news, it's the power of God to salvation to those who believe. So I want to encourage us here to take this first step of faith. And I really believe there's a promise of God in all this, where Jesus said that the fields are white. And what did he say after that? They're ready for the harvest. That's the promise that God has. He basically says, if you would just simply share how somebody can go to heaven according to God's word, he's saying that people are ready for that. And I really think people, a lot of times they're so tired of people, like Christian people like us, trying to make them conservatives or trying to make them Republicans or trying to make them believe in certain moral issues like we believe. And I really think most people, their mentality is that we are trying to get them to be like that, when in reality, those certain byproducts of our faith may occur, but in reality, we should have the approach that we just simply want them to go to heaven because Christ loves them. And if they don't believe it or accept it, or if they say there's some other way, we can always just say, you know, well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, God's word says. He says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. And that's what the Bible says. And we can just tell people that. And do you know there's something in those words that is so powerful, that those words, just those simple words, are like seeds that go into the hearts of people and they stay there. And at any given moment, that person can recall those seeds of the gospel and put their faith in it right there and be saved. That's how powerful it is. So the gospel, in the gospel is the power. And I think it's wise for us to maybe make tonight a decision to begin to pray seriously that God would give us an opportunity just to share the gospel. Not to make a convert, not to make somebody a conservative, not make somebody be against gay marriages or abortion, which, let's just let them know how much Jesus loves them, and if they want to go to heaven, here's how they can do it, because God's authoritative word says that. And I really believe, as God's word says, that the fields are white for the harvest. And people are so afraid that you and I might be trying to make them dress like them, like us, think like us, listen to music like us, talk like us, wear t-shirts like us, and have bumper stickers like us. And in reality, our hearts need to break for people that are going to hell and that are rejecting God. And to do that, I really believe we need to be on our face before God praying with the heart of God for these people. Because Jesus, when he saw the people who were lost, he cried. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And I think it starts like that, that we would just seriously just come before the Lord and say, Lord, give me a heart like you have for these people. Help me to love them like you love them. Help me not to care what their political affiliation is. Help me to care about their soul. And use me, God, to share the power of the gospel. Can we pray that? And I guarantee, by the authority of God's word, he will put people in our paths. And you know, he won't make it all weird too. Have you ever felt like, gosh, if I preach the gospel, it's just going to be so awkward and weird? And you know, when I pray like that, it's amazing how many people ask me stuff. Like, how do you go to heaven? That happens. When I pray like that, it happens naturally a lot of times. And so I want to just encourage you. God knows how we are, and he knows certain people aren't going to go to the mall and pass out tracts, and that's okay. And certain people are, and that's okay too. Certain people are going to stand up on a platform in the middle of a busy place and preach out the gospel. I hope they do it lovingly and caringly, which I know a lot do. Know a lot that don't also. But do your thing, but just say the words of the gospel. And don't have the mentality like, you know, if I'm cool enough, they'll look at me and see how cool I am, and they'll ask me, like, why are you so cool? It's Jesus. Don't think that. And don't think like, I'm going to be so nice to everybody. They're going to, man, this person is so nice. How are you so nice? That's Jesus. Conduct and live your life out before the Lord. But faith comes by what? It comes by hearing. You have to say it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So you actually have to say the words of the gospel. You can't just, you know, do your good works before men only, which you do, but at some point you have to actually say the words of gospel, the gospel, and that's where the power is. So watch what happens. So then they have this conviction. They're going to go tell the evil king. In verse 10, so they went up and they called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there. How do you think that's going to be received? Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. And so the king arose in the night, and he said to his servants, let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. So how would he know anyway? The king of Israel has been wrong in every situation that we've seen so far. He has been wrong time. They are in the situation that they are in because of his wrongness. Deuteronomy 28 speaks of this condition, and it speaks of the fact, I think it's verse 52, that if they would reject God the way they did, that the very thing that's happening would happen. It was the king's fault. And so now we have more human wisdom. We have wisdom without faith speaking. And he says, let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. He said, they know what we are, that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. So he felt it was an ambush, which, from a natural thinking perspective, you can see that. But at the same time, like lepers, they had nothing to lose. The children of Israel don't have anything to lose either, for goodness sake. They're eating each other. That can't go on very long. So, let's just stay here then some more and see what happens. So in verse 13, and one of the servants answered, and he said, please let several men take five in the remaining horses which are left in the city. Because the horses were all dying. There's only five left, which are left in the city. And look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say that they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. some good wisdom. Well, let's just go check it out. We have nothing to lose at this point. So in verse 14, they took their two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and they told the king. And the people went out and they plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, just like Elisha said. Don't you love that? Then he says, two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to what? Do you think God is trying to tell us stuff in His Word? I mean, that's pretty much all you constantly get in the Bible. That at some point we have to say that God said something, okay, and then we say okay to it. And then as we see this impression of God, this sort of clue or hint that God is completely outside the human realm, and that what God says happens, and He wants us to cling on to that. In verse 17, the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned. You remember him? He was the doubting guy. To have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So he got caught up in his doubt, and he got trampled down by his doubt. His doubt caused him to perish. An amazing contrast of you see these other people running towards the goods to be blessed, heeding the word of God and the truth of God, but there's always those who resist and reject, and that's what we have here, resisting and rejecting. So it happened in verse 18, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria, exactly as the Lord had said. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Would you want to be that guy? So it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. So it's simply, you can see out of this story, this desire of God to illustrate the importance of simple faith, the simple belief in God, and how powerful that is. As we draw out those conclusions from this, it's so important that we apply these to our life, our situation, whatever we're going through right now, that we stand on the Word of God and the truth of God, remembering that we don't live by sight, we don't live by what the world tells us, but we simply rest on the Word of God. We stand on that, and as we do, God will cause in our life things to happen that are beyond us. Do you have a miracle story? Do you have a God cause story? Do you have a God intervene story? If you don't, let tonight be a night where you say, Lord, that's pretty cool. I want to do that. I want to live by faith. I want to stop striving to make everything happen and pushing doors down and making my results happen and forcing my way. But Lord, instead of me directing, will you direct me, God? Will you lead my path? Will you be in charge of taking my life? I love the story of Lot and Abraham, where Lot chose his certain place by Sodom and Gomorrah because it looked beautiful. It looked pretty, the plains were good, fertile. But Abraham said, God, you choose for me. Can we say that tonight? Lord, I want you to choose for me. I want you to plan my will out. And Lord, help me just to follow you. Not to lead you, not to tell you, not to try to force you or make you. But Lord, let me just follow you. And that's what it means to walk by faith. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is that in these days, as we see God's plan unfolding, we have to be a people who are sharing the gospel. We have to be a people that are sharing the hope and the truth in love, because we've been blessed with so much. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. How much have we been given? We've been given a lot. Have you read Ephesians chapter 1 through 3? We've been given a lot. We've been given everything. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. And he says to us, go share that with people. Go tell people. And I really believe tonight that the heart of God is that the days are so close. The days are so evil. We are watching unfold before our eyes the intensity of God's plan unfolding, the deceit, the disobedience, the wars and pestilences and earthquakes, and we are just on the cusp of the coming of the Lord. And he says, now share the gospel. Tell people they can go to heaven. Just be an arrow that walks around pointing to Jesus. Because broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the way. We know the way. Now, how would we handle a situation if we were out hiking in the woods and somebody was lost and we know how to get back and they would die if we didn't tell them the right way and we just kind of, oh, they'll figure it out. Oh, I don't want to tell them because it's just awkward. Guys, share the gospel. And the first step, I believe, in that is tonight asking that God would give us his heart for the lost and that we would be open and available to just simply share the hope and the truth of Jesus Christ. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, boy, Lord, I just want to ask for forgiveness for myself, for neglecting the things in regards to salvation and the opportunities that I missed or did not want or avoided. And Lord, I pray tonight that I would just make, and we would just make ourselves available to you, Lord, that we would be your voice, your messengers, to share your truth of the gospel. I pray, Lord, as we sit here, that you would supernaturally endow us with the power of the Holy Spirit to share your truth, Lord, and we would rely completely upon you to do that. Lord, I pray that our hearts would break for the lost, Lord, that we would take no pleasure in the suffering of the evil or the mistakes of the evil or the hurt of the evil, but Lord, we would want to see them safe, Lord Jesus. Use us as your instruments, God. Break our hearts for that which breaks yours, Lord. Till up our fallow ground, Lord Jesus, our stony ground, our ground that doesn't get moved by compassion for the lost, Lord. Do that in our hearts, Lord Jesus. and help us to be faithful to you. Father, I ask that we would be able to return here with great gospel-sharing stories, Lord Jesus, that through our commitments here tonight, or better yet, our making ourselves available to you tonight, that you would cause a revival, Lord Jesus, to sweep out across our town, a revival, that there would be a true fire preached through our mouths, a burning in our hearts, and people in masses turning to you in faith. And Lord, let us not concern ourselves so much with them having lifestyles like ours. Let us concern ourselves most that the truth of the gospel and the good news of your death on the cross and your free gift would be shared with all of those who we have the opportunity, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do through this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.